Well, for the third time in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Paul gives us a command concerning our walk. In verse 2, we read about walking in love. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us." And then in verse 8, we read about walking as children of light rather than children of darkness. Today, though, in verse 15, we see that we are to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly, and we'll define that word here shortly. Now, before we get to this, let's go ahead and read through our passage, verses 15 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. "See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we're to walk circumspectly. What does this mean? It's not really a word that we use in common conversation. So you either have to have a dictionary on hand, or you have to have looked it up sometime after you read it in a book, or maybe in your studies of this scripture you've looked it up in the past. But what does circumspectly mean? Well, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, circumspect, the adjective form, I believe, circumspectly would be the adverb, is a careful consideration of all circumstances and possible consequences. Careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. That is what it means to be circumspect, or to walk circumspectly. For example, let me put this in a context that we can understand. Suppose you have a hostage negotiator. This is someone who is going to go and deal with the kidnappers or the bank robbers or whoever is holding a hostage. And they have to negotiate the release of that hostage. Now, as that negotiator, you must be very circumspect. You must act with circumspectly, I guess is the term, but you have to be careful to consider all the circumstances involved. You need to understand maybe who this person is that's holding that banker at gunpoint. What's maybe caused him to get to this point? Is it family difficulties? Is it mental instability? Or what are the circumstances? And what are the possible consequences? Because you have to know how far you can push it. So walk circumspectly. The life of the hostage depends on how the negotiator deals with his captor. So in layman's terms, Paul is telling the believer, don't walk about in life like a chicken with its head cut off. Don't just go around doing whatever. Walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, wisely, considering your circumstances each and every step of the way. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to learn four things about a circumspect walk. First of all, living circumspectly is with a lifestyle that has redemptive qualities. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 16, Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. When you redeem something, you are buying it back or recovering it from loss. We are redeemed people. Christ has bought us back. We are his purchased possession from sin and death. Okay? But here it's a redemption of time. Redemption of time. So in the context, we are to recover or rescue time that would otherwise be wasted. So we live circumspectly with a redemptive quality concerning time. Now, because this is very practical, hands-on instructions, there's actually three ways I want to look at this redemption of time. First of all, we need to redeem time in an eternal sense. Redeem time in an eternal sense. Redeeming souls from eternal judgment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, we actually see a very similar passage here. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." Without means outside of the body of Christ. Redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. The redemption of the time in Colossians 4, verse 5 is directly tied to the salvation of the lost. Verse 6 there in that same passage, Colossians 4, 6, says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." So you know how you ought to answer every man. Speech is a primary tool in accomplishing this redemption. We've talked about this in weeks past, about how we need to witness with our speech, not just with our actions. But walk in wisdom towards them that are without. You know, in Jude, we've been studying this book on Wednesday nights, and there's a lot of scripture in that little book about false teachers. But then we get to the end of the passage, and there's some practical instructions given to the believer. And some of those are in regards to our witnessing. There in Jude verse 23, he says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." The salvation of the lost is likened to a branch or something being pulled out of the burning fire. The picture is not hard to understand here, because we know that the lake of fire is the destiny of all the unsaved. And so when someone is saved through our testimony, our witness, it's as if we're pulling something out of the flames of the fire. You know, a few weeks ago I was attempting to make some homemade donuts. And in the process of heating up this oil, which is a delicate process, because if you do it too fast and get it too hot, then you have a smoky mess. And if you get it too low, then your donuts are raw in the middle. So I had to temp it to get it just right. Well, in temping this oil, I accidentally dropped the thermometer into the oil. And it was a digital thermometer, you know, plastic case and all that. And I just thought, well, there goes Abby's nice thermometer. And so I got my tongs out and I fished that thermometer out of there and set it on the counter, and lo and behold, I walked back a few minutes later and it was working. And I don't know how, but it was working, and it's worked ever since, and it's worked great. It seems to tell temperature just fine. It's like somehow I saved it from that oil and pulled it from the very brink of destruction, just in the nick of time. But we don't know when we can have a spiritual effect of that nature on someone else. That's a part of redeeming the time and redeeming someone's eternity. Now note, the actual redemption is done by Christ. He's the one who saves. He's the one who buys them, who purchases them. But we are his instruments in that redemption. Now secondly, we can redeem earthly time from Satan's control. Okay, so we can redeem eternal, or redeem souls from eternal judgment, but we can also redeem earthly time, periods of time, if you will, from Satan's control. You see, when Satan deceived Eve in the garden, she and Adam both ate of the fruit, right? And at that moment, Satan usurped dominion of this earth. Satan became the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 2:2. He is in control, or at least as much as God allows him to be. And so anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior then falls under Satan's jurisdiction. He controls you, he owns you. Just take, for example, John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking with some of the Pharisees here. And earlier in the passage, they had complained because Jesus had mentioned something about their father, and they had to say, "Oh no, our father is Abraham." Well, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, then down in verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." These Pharisees were of the father, the devil, as are any and all unbelievers. And the works of their father they will do. Satan controls the lost world, all subject to God, of course, but he has the dominion right now. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, also, we see that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? And so, the lost do not have faith in God, and they cannot please Him. If they can't please God, who are they pleasing? They're pleasing Satan. So, what's the point? When we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we lead someone else to Jesus Christ as their Savior, we don't belong to Him anymore. Or sorry, we don't belong to Satan anymore. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We are His. Our bodies belong to Him. Our souls belong to Him. We are purchased, prized, loved, beloved possessions of Christ. And so, whatever time we might have spent serving Satan is now placed under God's control. Redeeming periods of time from Satan's control. The less Satan has control, the less damage he can do. But there's a third way, and this is that walking circumspectly redeems personal time from waste. Personal time from waste. And this might be the the most close to the actual idea of the passage here. You see, as a Christian whose life belongs to God, we are now become stewards of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." We are God's stewards. We are required to be faithful to God. And as the rest of Ephesians chapter 5 has shown, that we've looked at, he says, you know, walk in love. And, you know, these other things in verse 3, like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, those things that aren't convenient to or expedient to Christian living. He says, get rid of those things. Let it not even be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 14, wherefore he says, wake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This whole context of this passage is about our day-to-day activity. Don't get caught up and ensnared in the lusts of the flesh, a worldly, carnal type of living. Rather, live for God. Live in the manner that God wants and expects us to live, redeeming the time. So we're not just stewards of earthly resources, and we're not just stewards of the gospel message. We're also stewards of the time that God gives us each day. What are we going to do with it? We have 24 hours in a day, and we need a certain amount of time to stay healthy with sleeping and eating and rest. There's a certain amount of time that is healthy and beneficial to just relax and enjoy. There's nothing wrong about listening to some music or going to a ball game or taking some time for some fun. That's not sinful. But we have 24 hours in a day. How are we making use of those hours? That's maybe a good exercise for all of us if we would take a sheet of paper one day and just, at the end of the day, sit back and write down from midnight to midnight, what did we do hour by hour? How did we spend that time? Are there moments of waste that we could eliminate? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." You know, time past, when we were unsaved, when we were unbelievers, we did all those things. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The time past, you know, let's let all those things of the flesh be the time past. Because the end of all things is at hand. Christ's return is very close. Countdown's getting lower every day. He's going to return. But we need to be ready for him. Now, moving on to verse 17 in Ephesians. You see a second way to live circumspectly. First, pay attention to all the facts and consequences concerning time. All right. Secondly, in verse 17 here, live with an alert attitude. An alert attitude. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a contrast here. The contrast is being unwise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Think about that. Unwise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Those are contrasting things. It's not to say that just because you don't know the will of God in a particular circumstance that you're unwise. That's not what it's saying. But what it does mean is that when God's will is not already clear, you proceed no further in your circumstance until you have sought out His will. So, what would be unwise then? What would be unwise is if you say, oh, you know what? I don't know what God wants me to do, so you know, I'm just going to go do what I want. And, you know, I guess God will, you know, stop me in my tracks if I'm doing something wrong. But I think about that because I used to have a philosophy kind of along those lines where I'd say, you know, I'm just going to do what I think is best, and then, you know, if it's not God's will, then He's going to stop me. And then I had to adjust that thinking a little bit because, you know, don't do just what I think. Why not, first of all, see what God thinks? Take some time to consider what God might be asking or telling me in that circumstance. And then proceed based on what information God may have given you through His Word. And then, as you're seeking God's will, He will direct your steps. But don't just fly by the seat of your pants. When God's will is not already clear, proceed no further in your circumstance until you have sought out His will. You see, when Moses and the children of Israel were being led day by day in the wilderness, remember they had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. And each day for those 40-some years, or those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, God would always lead them. He would go before them and they were to follow after. So they knew each step of the way where God would want them to go. But let's just assume for a moment that a group of Israelites decided that rather than traveling and traveling and traveling and traveling each and every day, well, they're going to go a few steps ahead of God. And they're going to cut some corners and, you know, they see the general direction that the cloud is going, and so they're going to go like 100 miles out in front of everybody else and just wait there for the cloud to catch up because they want to rest. You know, just get it over with, get their energy spent in a short burst, and then just sit there and relax for a few days while everyone else catches up. Maybe we tend to think like that sometimes. You know, God's just been giving me so much to do here. I'm just going to, you know, do what I think God really wants me to do, and then I'm just going to take it easy. First of all, those Israelites would be leaving the protection of God's presence. They'd be leaving the protection of God's presence. Secondly, they would be leaving the assurance of God's will. They don't know for sure where God is leading them. They can't just run and skip a few days and hope that they made the right decision. When God's will is clear, it's there every single day. And thirdly, they would be breaking fellowship with God's people. God's presence, God's will, God's people. See, when God's will is not already clearly stated in His Word, it is all the time. You know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. Love your wives. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. God's will is stated clearly throughout all of Scripture. But when it is not stated clearly what we should do in a circumstance, we must seek His will moment by moment as the circumstances arise. Otherwise, we're going to be presumptuously playing God and placing ourselves in dangerous circumstances. So, let me give you three ways in which you can be alert to God's will. How can we be alert to God's will? How can we be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, instead of unwise? First of all, through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We can find out God's will through prayer. I think sometimes we don't go to God and seek His will in prayer, not because we don't know it will work, I don't believe it will work, but because we know it will work, and we don't want God's will. We know that God's will is not our will. And so why would we pray for something that we don't want? But we need to submit to God's will. Seek God's will through our prayer. Secondly, education. And I mean this in the sense of being educated with God's Word. Because we can be taught by other people, yes. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes when God's Word doesn't just state it in bold letters, underlined and italicized, what His will is, we need to spend a little more time reading it. We need to study it. We need to study it. And that way we can rightly divide the word of truth. You see, if you were to just go and read James and go to the part where it says that, "See then, you are not saved by faith alone, but by works also," then you can think, "Oh yeah, you can get to heaven by good works." No, you got to read the passage and understand the context. And then you go and compare that to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and other places in Scripture. And you begin to put all the pieces together and see that, no, we are not saved by works. But as it says, faith without works is dead. So you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Another thing is Psalm 119, 11. Says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Educate yourself with the word of God. Think of how long you spent memorizing your times tables or your spelling words in school and how much time you spent studying for tests and all these things, but how much time do you spend studying God's Word? A third way we can have an alert attitude is through practice. Through practice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We need to be practicing God's will daily. If we're not willing to do God's will in the clear areas, why bother seeking His will in the not so clear areas? It already shows our hearts. We need to follow God's will in what we know. And then we become more sensitive to God's will day by day. And then discovering God's will in those difficult circumstances becomes easier because we have a relationship with Him and we've been communicating with Him and He's speaking to us and we're listening to Him. So stay alert with your attitude. Walk circumspectly through your attitude, through your prayers, through your education in God's Word, and through your practice of your faith. Now, arriving at verse 18, the third thing we learned about a circumspect walk is that it is a lifestyle guided by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This relates and follows directly verse 17. Being not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Being guided by the Spirit is a great way to know the will of God. Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess." I think maybe we have a misunderstanding sometimes in Christian circles, and we think that the word excess is just a synonym for drunkenness, but it's actually not. The word excess basically means rioting. And in fact, in other places in the New Testament, it's translated as riot. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, in the qualifications for elders and deacons, it includes this word, and it says, "accused not of riot." And the idea here is that when wine controls us, it leads to riotous living. When we are controlled by alcohol, or any other drugs for that matter, it leads to this kind of living. Riotousness. And so rather than being controlled by an inebriated mind, the fruit of which is sin, Paul says, let the Spirit control you. Let the Spirit control you. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled. That's a great word. To be filled. You know, if you have a battery, and in this battery, you have all the components necessary. All the components necessary for energy, but it can be dead as a doornail. You need that battery to be charged, to be filled with electricity. That's the same way with us. We can have all the right components inside. We can be believers and be saved and on our way to heaven and know all the right answers. But unless we're allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us, then we're like dead batteries. Because we can't power anything on our own. It has to be the Spirit's work through us. The fruit of the Spirit is not riotous living. It is in all love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, righteousness, and truth. Maybe self-control. I might have missed that one. So which sounds more circumspect? Are we going to allow something of this world to control our actions? Or are we going to allow the Spirit to control our actions? Circumspect living is guided by the Spirit. Lastly this morning, walking circumspectly is a lifestyle with a heavenly perspective. Verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, we have a beautiful description of the use of music in the church. And basically it lists three uses of music here. First, it speaks of, and I'm kind of speaking this as in heavenly terms here. So, heavenly things to the brethren. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A heavenly perspective. Speaking heavenly things to the brethren. Now, let me explain this, because it's not my purpose this morning to have a sermon on music. That would be a long, extended topic, and probably could make a lot of sermons out of that. But there's three things I want to show you here. The Psalms would basically just be passages from David's Psalms, the books of the Psalms. And those were put to tunes and sung. And so that's not real complicated. Singing to yourselves in psalms. That means we can use God's word and put it to music. Psalms. Then he lists hymns. Psalms and hymns. The Greek word that is translated as hymn comes from a root that means simply to praise or to celebrate. To praise or to celebrate. So this could have been a corporate song of praise directed to God. A corporate song of praise directed to God. Now I know we have hymnals, and we have basically kind of a genre of music that we call hymns. So that may or may not fit into this definition here. But a hymn, according to Scripture, as far as we know, is just something that is directing praise or celebration to God. Okay? And then we have this third thing called spiritual songs. The word spiritual is essentially the opposite of carnal. The idea here is that these are songs that are spiritual in nature, spiritual in content. And so it might not necessarily be a song that is meant as even like a worship song directed towards the Lord, but it could be a song that would be basically an encouragement to the believers. Or a challenge to the believers. Or a song that maybe teaches good morals or good values to children, such as a Sunday school song. Those would be spiritual songs. Songs that are beneficial spiritually, but aren't directly meant to be sung to God. And there's nothing wrong with those. And so, speaking heavenly things to the brethren, ministering to each other, keeping our heavenly perspective through our music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Secondly, speaking heavenly things to oneself. Because notice, not only speaking to yourselves, as in the church, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but singing and making melody in your heart. If you're going to sing and make melody in your heart, this means it's an internal thing. You can sing on your own. You don't have to be in a group. You can sing on your own. Thirdly, speaking heavenly things to the Lord. Isn't that amazing that music is kind of this three-way street here? It ministers to everyone, the group. It ministers in our own spirit. And it also is ministering to the Lord. It's this three-way street, if you will. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, but to the Lord. Singing to God is basically just another form of communicating with Him. It's just like a prayer. Now, I would challenge you. That's a good exercise as well. I've given you several exercises today, but here's another one. If you have some time this week and you have a hymnal with you, go through and see if you can read and pick out some hymns that were meant directly to God, that were written almost like a prayer to God. You see, we have these hymns that are talking about like power in the blood, or would you be free from your burden of sin? And it's a hymn that's a spiritual song, yes, but it's meant to call a sinner to repentance or to challenge the believer. But then we have songs like Holy, Holy, Holy God, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. It's directly speaking to God. You know, it's no different than husbands or wives when you wrote that love poem to your spouse on your anniversary and you read it to them. It was meant to directly communicate your heart to that person. And so it is with these songs to the Lord. It's expressing your heart to God. Now in verse 20, we see a final way to keep our heavenly perspective. It is through speaking God's goodness in all circumstances with thanksgiving. Speaking God's goodness in all circumstances with our thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out something here. We always look at thanksgiving and we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we see that in everything, right? And so we sometimes hear this on a radio program or someone teaching this and saying, you know, God doesn't say we have to be thankful for everything, but in everything. Well, think again, because what does this say right here, verse 20? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. And of course, we have the illustration that everyone likes to use of the Corrie ten Boom and her sister in the concentration camps in Germany, and how she gave thanks to God, not in the circumstance of the bed bugs and all those things, but remember, she actually gave thanks for the bed bugs, right? See, as a Christian, we have this assurance. If God allows something difficult in our lives, if God allows a trial to come upon us, we have the assurance that our God is good, that our God loves us, that our God is sovereign, that He is in control, and that He allowed that to happen. And He allowed it to happen, according to Romans chapter 8, for our good. All things work together for the good to them that love Him, to them that have been called according to His purposes. So don't just give thanks in the circumstances, because then what are we giving thanks for? You know, like, God, I'm in a car accident, and, you know, I'm sitting here, and I'm thankful, God. Be specific. Lord, I thank You that You took me through this trial. Thank You that You brought this accident. I don't know what it'll do. I know it'll be good in my life at some point, and I don't see it now, but I thank You, Lord. Speaking God's goodness in every circumstance of life. That is how we walk circumspectly with our heavenly attitude. Just to review, to walk circumspectly is to pay attention to the circumstances and paying attention to the possible consequences of our actions. And we do this through our time, how we use it. God wants us to be redeeming that and buying it back for His good and His glory. We do that through understanding what God's will is. We do that through allowing the Spirit to control us and not the things of this earth. And we do that by keeping a heavenly perspective at all times, through our music, through our thanksgiving. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, I do want to walk circumspectly. It's quite a concept, and it's not always easy because we are so easily distracted by things on this earth. But there is an eternity to look forward to. And everything we do has a consequence in eternity. Not just on this earth. So give us that strength and the will to obey and to follow Your will, to know Your will. Lord, help us to be thankful people. And Lord, most of all, we pray that You would use us to be Your vessels on this earth. We're stewards of You and our time and our resources, stewards of the gospel message that You have entrusted to us. May You be glorified this week through our thoughts and actions. In Jesus' name, amen.